69 if you're using one of our church Bibles, page 569. Psalms are songs or poems that were written from thousands of years before Jesus all the way through to a couple of hundred years before Jesus. And this is what we call a royal psalm because it's written for a special royal occasion. So Psalm 45, we're going to listen to verses 1 to 9. Thanks, Judy.
Psalm 45, for the director of music, to the tune of lilies, of the sons of Korah, a maskil, a wedding song. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir.
Day when they presented Charles with a special Bible, I forgot to see how old it is, but obviously it's been used in coronation after coronation. They gave it to him with these words: "Receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles, or life-giving oracles of God." In a moment or two, we're going to look at some of those verses, that royal psalm, but we're going to sing again before we do. Yesterday afternoon, as part of the service, they introduced a new thing. It was talked about in the news in the days leading up to the ceremony, that the opportunity was going to be given to each and every one of us watching, wherever we were watching in the country, to voice our own allegiance to the new king using these words: "I swear that I will pay true allegiance to your majesty, to your heirs and successors according to law. So help me God." And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands whether in front of your television screen you did that, or you said amen at the end, which I think is what we were meant to do as well. That's an individual choice. But it was interesting, isn't it, to be asked to give allegiance to someone over us. In our society, the king is largely a figurehead. He doesn't have any real say over laws or public policy. Our elected government has that authority under him. But thinking of that idea of giving allegiance, a loyalty to someone, what sort of king or what sort of leader would you feel happy to give your loyalty to? Someone that you think, yeah, I can do that. Well, surely it'd be someone that you think you can trust and someone that you would know to be good. So, for example, if I was to bring Putin in here this afternoon and say, would you swear your loyalty to him? Probably most of us would say, well, no, because we don't think you're particularly trustworthy and you won't necessarily do us much good. No, we want a leader who we can trust, someone we know who will do good. It's interesting, isn't it, when you read the history books, particularly the way it's taught to children, I think, our previous kings and queens were often painted very black or white. They were either good kings or bad kings or queens. So we have good Queen Bess or Elizabeth II. And we have bad King John and wicked Richard III. That's probably an oversimplification, isn't it? Because we know that everyone is a mix of good and bad. In the years ahead, there'll be things that King Charles says and things that he does that you might not necessarily think are the right things to do. There'll be things that he does and says that you'll think, yeah, I can wholeheartedly support you in what you're saying and what you're doing. It'll be a mix. As we think about the new start with a new king, it makes us think about what sort of king do we want, or what sort of person do we want to have authority over us, be that a king, be that our prime minister and our elected representatives, or maybe be at the scale of our boss at work, or our teacher at school, or even our parents at home. What sort of person do we want to have authority over us and to lead us? Well, in our reading, we read the opening of a song that was written for a royal occasion, but not a coronation, but a royal wedding. We don't know exactly for which king it was written for. Probably King Solomon, around the 10th century BC. If not him, probably one of his descendants soon afterwards. And this song voices for us what makes up a good king. Look at verse 2. Begins by saying, "You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever." Don't we want our king to be, or our leader to be, a most excellent person? One who is above the average. That's what it's saying. The most excellent is literally a double use of the word, meaning one just above everyone else, one worth following because of who they are, not your average John Smith in the street. What else does verse 2 say? Doesn't it say that we want a king who is truthful, one whose words are gracious and wise? And of course, we don't want a king who is weak. We want one who has the power to do the right thing. The description in verse 4. "In your majesty, ride forth victoriously." Well, we might be thinking of a battle, a military battle, but no, ride forth in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Don't we want a ruler who will use their power and their authority for the good of others, in pursuing the truth rather than in spinning a truth, in enacting true justice rather than just serving those who have the power already? No, one who's just, who protects the vulnerable and the powerless. What else does that verse say? Don't we also want a king who is rightly humble? We don't want a ruler who's about bigging themselves up and everyone serving them, and them keeping their power at all costs. No, we want a king who is humble, comes to serve. And don't we all want a king who, or a ruler who will not be overcome by the enemies of truth and humility and justice? Look at verse 5. The desire that the nations will fall beneath the feet of this king. And yet, as we look at the pages of human history, no single ruler can be said to have fulfilled this perfectly. As you read the Old Testament accounts of King Solomon and his successors, none of them lived up to the description of a king in this song. And I think that's true of all our elected leaders as well as our monarchs. I was once told, whichever way you vote, the government always wins. Meaning, we never really get what we hope for in our human leaders. And that's because we're no different as the followers. We all fail to live up to everything we aspire to be as human beings. We're all a good mix of good traits and bad habits. We all have the potential to do great good for others, but also the tendency to put ourselves first and hurt others. We don't live up to what we aspire to be. let alone live up to what we were created to be by the God who created us in his image to reflect his glory in the world. And that's what the Bible calls sin. Not living God's way in his world. Not living, acknowledging him to be the rightful king over us. Rather, more often than not, we live as if he doesn't exist and place ourselves on the throne of our lives instead. And yet God didn't give up on us, did he? He promised throughout the pages of the Old Testament, of the Bible, the times before Jesus, that he would send a perfect king who would both come to deal with our sin, but also to the one to be the loving and good leader that we would be glad to submit to, one we would happily follow with our lives. And so we have hints of that in this psalm, Psalm 45, hints of the perfect king. Look at verse 6. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Suddenly the song shifts from its hope for Israel's king to talking about God's reign, which in contrast will be forever and will always be totally just. And yet in the next breath, the next verse seems to shift back to talking about an earthly king. Look at verse 7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And yet, no earthly king in the Bible could be said to have perfectly loved what God said is right, righteousness. No earthly king in the Bible could be said to have perfectly opposed what God says is wrong, hating wickedness. So what's going on in this song? Well, like many of the other songs in the book of Psalms, there's a double meaning going on. It's a wedding song for an earthly king, but at the same time, it's a prophecy, looking forward to this king promised by God, one who would truly represent his rule on earth, one who would truly lead his people into God's eternal kingdom. And so it's no surprise that fairly soon after Jesus' death and resurrection, the first believers, the first followers of Jesus, realize that this song is ultimately about Jesus. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, the writer quotes from this psalm and applies it to Jesus, saying, this is how superior Jesus is to everyone else, even the angels, the writer to the Hebrews says. How does Jesus fulfill the description of the king here? Well, let's go and look at the qualities again. Look at back at verse 2, when it talks about lips being anointed with grace. Well, Jesus' speech was always gracious. He's always been blessed by God his Father. Think of the way that he spoke and the sick would be healed. Think of the way that all he did was speak a word and those bound up by oppression and evil were set free. Think of the way that he spoke in truth to those who were in power, who were abusing their authority. Think of the way that he taught with such authority that people said there's never been a teacher like him as he spoke about God and God's purposes. His words cut through to people's hearts, exposing their real selves, exposing their misplaced desires, what they were living for, thinking would give them life. His words cut through and exposed wrong thinking. And he used those words to call people to follow him. People who knew that their lives were not right. People who knew they needed his forgiveness and his love. His words treated the hurt and the damage with great grace and dignity. If we look at verse 4, he always spoke the truth. What else does verse 4 say? It talks about riding out for the cause of justice. Well, he always acted justly. He always did the right thing. He knew, even when people were trying to trap him and make him say or do the wrong thing, he always just said the right thing, often turning the tables on those who were seeking to trap him. He always opposed evil and injustice. And yet he never abused his own power and authority. He never used it so that people would serve him. He was God become one of us, but not to lord it over us, but to serve us. Charles deliberately chose yesterday to begin the coronation ceremony with Charles repeating those words of Jesus, "I come not to be served, but to serve." What else does verse 4 tell us about? A king who is truly humble. Jesus entering Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to be killed on the cross. Entering Jerusalem, not on a war horse to cause an uprising against the occupying Romans, but entering humbly on a donkey, coming to lay down his life, ultimately executed on a Roman cross as a criminal. Did that because he was willingly giving his life to receive the punishment of a rebel, even though he was innocent. He was taking the punishment that should have been ours, we who are rebels against our true King, God, the one who created us. And yet he too was not defeated, as we think of verse 5. He rose again. Death could not hold him. He overcame death. And he's promised that he's coming again to bring his perfect kingdom for all those who love and trust him as their king. Verse 5 will come true. A time is coming when all nations will fall beneath his feet and acknowledge that he is the king, the Lord of all, even the United Kingdom. And so Jesus called people to repent, to turn, and to believe this good news, to turn from living with yourself on the throne of your life, to living with him, rather, as your king, as your good and loving leader instead. To believe that he is God become human in order to rescue you from that punishment that you deserved for your sin. To trust that he enables you now to become a citizen of his eternal kingdom, offering you that perfect life to come when his kingdom is here and complete. What does it look like to live with Jesus as your king? Well, if you're visiting today, you can ask anyone in our church family how it affects them, what it means for them to live as with Jesus as their king. I've been following Jesus as king now for 46 years of my life, and I've found that he's always good, always loving, always gentle and patient with me, changing me for the better, helping me bit by bit to stop living for myself and to love others. With him as king, I discover a peace of heart in the midst of the world's sorrows and uncertainties because he brings me peace with God. With him as king, he brings me joy, knowing who he is and what he's done and what he's promised to do, even in the ups and downs of life, to have that settled joy in him. And having him as king also gives you a sure hope that even in the midst of death, I will know him and his love forever. After all, he defeated death. He alone can offer eternal life to those who trust. And as leader, his wisdom makes sense of life. It shows us the way that we can live in such a way that society around us will thrive. Living with Jesus as king is what he calls us to. So on this coronation weekend, who do we want as a king? Someone who is victorious in the cause of truth, humility and justice. Who can we trust as our king? Someone who is implicitly trustworthy. Someone who has total integrity, whose actions always match their words. Someone ultimately who is willing to give up their life so that we might live forever with him. Jesus is the only one who fulfills all of these hopes and dreams that we have in a leader. All our longings for good government and the right use of power perfectly met in him. And so we too can say, as the writer of this song did in verse 2, that Jesus is the most excellent of men. Because he is God, become one of us for our eternal gods, for our eternal good, sorry. And he asks us, will you accept me as your king? If you're here today, We'd love you to take some stuff away to read on your chair. We've got a copy for everyone of a special little booklet called God Save the King. It's been written especially for this weekend. Do take away and have a read, or take something off our literature table here if you need to explore a bit more who this Jesus is and what it means to follow him and what he promises to us if we do say. Yesterday we were asked to swear allegiance to King Charles and to his heirs and his successors. But actually it's far greater to give your allegiance to King Jesus, the eternal King. He will have no successors. The most excellent above all, because he is God and King forever, undefeated through all eternity. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that yesterday's service gave many pointers to the sort of King that you are. Thank you that in you all our hopes and dreams for the sort of leader and King that we want are met. That only you truly can deliver on all your words and promises. Only you know what true justice and truth and humility means. And thank you that in laying down your life for us so that we can be forgiven, you've opened the way for us to know you as our King, both now in our lives, but also in the life to come. Thank you, Jesus, that you are trustworthy. And so we praise you in your name. Amen.